Go ahead and turn to Romans 12, if you would. The book of Romans, Romans 12, beginning at verse 14. And we're going to go through this in a verse-by-verse study, as I said, as we pick back up on the study in the book of Romans. The title of the message this morning is taken from verse 19 of Romans 12, where it says, "For it is written, vengeance is mine." As I've stated earlier, the doctrines concerning predestination, justification, and so forth, all the doctrines of grace already being established by Paul in his earlier writings to the church that we've gone through in our study of the book of Romans. Paul, in his earlier writings to the church, the apostle continues with the duties of religion, which is built upon those doctrines. The apostle, in the first couple of verses in chapter 12, exhorts all the members of the church to the worship of God in opposition to the things of the world. Later on in this chapter, he also exhorts mainly the officers of the church and all their responsibilities and all their duties. He now exhorts the entire church body, both officers and members, in their performance of various duties respecting God, themselves, one another, and even unbelievers or individuals outside of the church body. He begins here in verse 14 in Romans 12, where he says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." The exhortations Paul gives to believers in these verses are most difficult, as they call upon us to do what our Lord instructed in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:43, beginning at verse 43 through 44. Christ says, "You've heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, if we were honest, our first reaction to those who curse us and persecute us is to seek some kind of revenge, to harbor some kind of malice and resentment against those individuals that hate us and persecute us. And these are the works of the flesh, though, when we think like that, that flesh that still remains in us and a part of us, even after we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, the Spirit of God, He motivates us to follow Christ in these matters and to have a desire to love our enemies in some part, in some way. And you might say, "Jim, this is a hard thing to do, love your enemy. In fact, it's impossible." Well, yes, it's impossible for even a child of God to do these things perfectly. We don't do them perfectly. But can God require any less than perfection when He says, "Love your enemy," and these other things? He can't say, "Well, Jim, you just do the best you can, and I'll accept it. You do the best you can." No, our God is a holy God. He requires no less than perfection. And He can't instruct us in any other way than perfection. Now, these commands only enforce the gospel that we believe, though, which is that salvation is not conditioned on us. It must be entirely based on Christ and His righteousness alone, or else we surely perish when it comes to these commands, because we can't live up to it. Now, before God regenerated and converted you and revealed Himself to you, showing you that He is a holy God and that He can require no less than perfection, you might have thought back then that you could and did actually perform up to these commands. I've heard individuals say that they did love God, you know, and all these other things perfectly, and they keep the law perfectly. I've heard people say, "Well, y'all keep all the law except for that fourth commandment, the Sabbath." thinking that just because they go to church on a certain day, that they keep it perfectly. But all they're doing is they're just approaching that law and doing the best they can and thinking God accepts it. But now, even though we might have thought like that back then, now we're convinced that even though we know that these commands that are right and should be obeyed, but at the same time, we know that we fall way short. Now, we obey God in these areas, not perfectly, but we do obey, but we do it out of love and out of gratitude. We don't do these things in order to be saved, but because we are convinced by God, the Holy Spirit, that God's already saved us by His grace. All of it based on Christ, based on His righteousness alone, based on what He's done in His person and His work. Now, it says to bless those which persecute you. This means to speak well of them. This does not mean that we're to speak peace to unbelievers who persecute the people of God. But we are to pray that God will save them by His grace, as He has done for us, even when we were enemies toward Him. Remember, God did not seek vengeance upon us personally for our sin and rebellion, but He took vengeance out upon Christ in our place. If God had taken vengeance upon us personally, we would all surely perish eternally. We must remember that those who persecute us do not know any better, because they are deceived by Satan and by their own hearts. Doesn't it say in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So as believers, we must say again concerning those individuals, those unbelievers that might persecute you, might hate you, that but for the grace of God, there go I concerning these things. Now, then it says in Romans 12:14b, bless and curse not. That is to pray for them, pray that God would show them their evil, give repentance to them, and save them by His grace. This is the order Christ gave to His disciples back in Matthew 5:44, where Christ says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We are to follow our Lord and Savior, who said of His enemies in Luke 23:34, where it says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen prayed in Acts 7:60. It says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We should pray for their salvation, an unbeliever that we're dealing with, and not for their eternal damnation. In Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We are to empathize with brethren in the faith, empathize with them in joy and in sorrow. When the Lord blesses our brethren, we with good things spiritually and earthly, we're not to be jealous and envious of those individuals because of what they've received. We're to rejoice with them as if it were given to us. When a brother goes through times of sorrow, we're not to be glad that it was him and not us. We're to sorrow with him as if it had happened to us. We all know that we would receive what we would receive if God were to give us what we have earned and deserve, which would be death and damnation. But God in His rich mercy, and He has saved us and blessed us eternally by His grace in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We who are saved are all the recipients of eternal goodness and riches, of which we didn't earn and do not deserve. Our only worthiness, right, and title to eternal glory is the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now that's grace. In our next verse, verse 16, Romans 12, it says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. When it says in the first part of verse 16, to be of the same mind, one toward another, this means to set our hearts, which is our minds, our affections, and our will, upon loving and helping each other, brethren in the faith, so that it guides and motivates our attitudes, actions, and affections. Believers are certainly of the same mind concerning Christ and the gospel, which declares how God saves us, all based on His sovereign grace, His blood, Christ's blood, and His righteousness. We're also of the same mind concerning the essentials of faith. Paul, however, does not mean that we must see alike on every non-essential issue. He is not speaking so much of uniformity of mind out of a harmony in our relationship, one toward another. What we think of ourselves, we should think also of our brethren in Christ, all equally interested in the glory of God, all redeemed by the blood of Christ, all blessed with the same spiritual blessings in Christ, and all called in the same hope of our calling. Believers in Christ should strive not to think of one another as being one richer or wiser than the other. We should not value ourselves upon those things. We should always remember that it's God that gives these gifts and gracious to each and individual as He sees fit. Therefore, don't be high-minded in these areas, the Apostle Paul says. Someone said believers are to be like spokes in a wheel that converge at the hub. The closer we are to Christ, the closer we come to each other. To be of the same mind is to show equal regard for others, which leads to Paul's next three exhortations as a natural outflow of this mindset of showing equal regard for one another. First of all, Paul says in Romans 16, the last part, mind not high things. This is the same thing that Paul has stated back in Romans 12:3, when he says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul says, be not high-minded, or do not think too highly of yourself and despise others. Our lives as believers are to be marked with humility, not pride, not self-promotion, not seeking honor for ourselves, and not promoting our own agendas in this matter. We should think about the church body as a whole when we make decisions, no matter what it is. Look at Philippians 2, verses, begin at verse 1 through 4. It says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's not set our minds on and be consumed with our own selves, but let's also be concerned with the welfare of others. As believers, by God's grace, we should continually fight that warfare against self, which is the root of all sin. Then Paul says in the next part, but condescend to men of low estate. As true believers, we ought to see ourselves as unworthy sinners who have been so blessed of God in Christ. None of us deserve or have earned the great salvation we have in Christ. This puts us all on the same level as sinners, saved by grace, equally justified, equally blessed by God's grace, no matter who we are, what we have. Therefore, we ought not to be conceited, snobbish, or exclusive, as if brothers and sisters who are not in our socioeconomic class do not deserve our friendship and our fellowship and help. By nature, we all have a tendency to be proud of our heritage, culture, accomplishment, and so forth. In a way, some of this is not all bad, especially when some of the attributes and qualities of things that we're proud of are a good moral quality. But as I have stated before, we should always remember who put you where you are today. Did you have anything to do with being, with where you're born? Who your parents were? Did you have anything to do with being born in this country rather than in some uncivilized country? Answer's no. God gives us everything that we have or ever will have, and that according to His will and His purpose. Paul tells us concerning not being high-minded, he says, to condescend to men of low estate, men that might not have what we have, whether it be education, wealth, and so forth. Now, Proverbs 28:21 tells us that to have respect for persons is not good. And then the next part of verse 16 says, be not wise in your own conceits. We should never imagine that we have all the wisdom and others have none. We should always not keep any wisdom. We should also not keep any wisdom that we have to ourselves. Any wisdom that God has given us, we should be ready to communicate to others. We should never be in a habit of considering ourselves wise in our own estimation. We should always let others make that determination. Some people look down on others because they think that they have it all in their lives. This would include a person who thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. Look at Galatians 6:3. In Galatians 6:3 it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. All wisdom is in Christ, who gives wisdom to his people. And this wisdom should humble us so that we cherish the fellowship of our brethren in Christ. And then in verse 17 of Romans 12, says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We as believers are forbidden to seek personal vengeance, even when we're treated unjustly. Personal vengeance is contrary to the grace of God shown toward us in Christ. Provide things honest, it says here. We are to seek to do the right thing, that which glorifies God in Christ in the sight of all men, even those who are evil and would treat us with evil. We are not to do our work to be seen of men, but we're to be careful that all our works are done so to avoid anything that would bring shame or reproach on the church of God. Now, before we make a decision that would affect another person, no matter who they might be, we should always ask the question, how would I want this individual to address me with this situation? How would I feel if I were done like this or like that? I believe if we were to take a little time to think on these things, think them through before we react to things that we would most likely always treat others like we would want to be treated. And I think if you do that, you have that as a goal anyway, I think maybe we would treat everybody a little better than we do a lot of times. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. This does not mean that we're to speak peace at the expense of truth and honor. Look at what our Lord says in Matthew 10, beginning at verse 32. He says this, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Then Christ says, "Think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, this is not telling you to go out there and hate your mother and father and sister, but he's speaking of concerning that gospel that we believe as far as compromising it. And with your family or with friends, we should be open and honest with them concerning the gospel. Tell them the truth about the gospel. Do it in such a way, though, is as much as possible not to offend them. But you can't compromise it. You have to be honest with them when it comes to these things. We know that when we do tell them the gospel, that hatred will come in a lot of cases. Except for maybe those that are kind of unconcerned about things, and they're probably not even hearing what you say. But most of the time, if they're religious at all, especially, they're not going to think too good of you when you tell them these truths. But as far as living peaceable with all men, we know that it can't be concerning that. We wouldn't compromise the gospel just to be at peace with an unbeliever. Where the gospel is rejected or challenged, we cannot speak of keeping peace. In these cases, it's not possible to speak peace, not even to our loved ones. As I said, we should always remember if we love them, we'll tell them the truth. Even if it does bring about the hatred toward us and the hatred toward that gospel that we believe. However, when and where it is possible, we should live peaceably. We're to strive to do so, even with unbelievers, without compromising the truth of God's honor. While attempting to live peaceably with all men, if this cannot be accomplished, the blame should lie wholly on the other side, because it becomes the saints to live peaceably themselves, even if others will not live peaceably with you. In verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Paul addresses the brethren here at the church at Rome, "Dearly beloved." And he's talking to believers here. Like I said earlier, Paul had already gone through. He's writing this letter to the church at Rome, to believers. So always, we can't put that aside when we think about these things concerning our walk as believers in this earth. We have to always keep in mind that we're already saved and justified before God based on Christ and His righteousness alone. But he addresses these individuals, "dearly beloved," not only beloved of God, but also of the Apostle Paul. He tells us that when it comes to vengeance and wrath, God forbids His children to take what belongs to Him alone. We are to yield to wrath, and we are to submit to God's judgments and ways in these matters of vengeance and justice. God alone has the wisdom and holiness to do what's right and just in these matters. We don't have that wisdom in all these cases as far as taking vengeance out on someone. We are assured that God will repay all that is wickedly done against us, and His vengeance will be right, and it'll be just when He does it. In Romans 12, 21, 22, 20 and 21, it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, and so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul gives us the way in which we're to deal with our enemies. We're to overcome evil with good, it says. We're not to be controlled by what our enemies do to us. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in doing what the Lord, our Savior, commands us to do. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. This is figurative language to show something like the phrase that most everyone has heard before, kill him with kindness, you might say. The idea is that by doing him good, he will be convinced in his own conscience and that he would cease to do evil to you. The old writer, John Gill, says that by so doing, that is, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. Gill says that his conscience would be stung with a sense of former injuries done, and he'd be filled with shame on account of them and be brought to repentance for them, and to love the person he had before hated, and be careful of doing him any wrong for the future. Gill says that in these cases, it may be that the Lord would use the light of his grace shown to us in these matters to melt their hearts, melt the heart of these enemies, and bring them to faith in Christ and love for his people. And if not, however, it will show that you are conquerors, yea, more than conquerors, as Romans 8:37 says, we're conquerors through the grace and strength of him that's loved us. We're conquerors over Satan and over the corruptions of our own hearts and over the malice and wickedness of our enemies, those who would wish us harm. Then he says, be not overcome of evil. This is speaking of not being overcome of evil by Satan, who is very busy to stir us up, stir that corruption of sin that's in our nature, that the ally that's within us, that Satan has an ally within us, and it's that sin nature that we have, which would cause us to hate our enemies and to seek revenge. Therefore, we should strive to resist him and the temptations of our own sin nature. James 4:7 says, to resist him and he will flee from you. Last part of verse Romans 12:21 says, overcome evil with good. Paul exhorts believers to overcome the evil man and the evil he's done to you. He says we should do this by doing him good, by feeding him when he's hungry, by giving him drink when he's thirsty, by clothing him when he's naked. If we do these things, these good things, rather than overcoming evil with evil, it is most likely to win him over, and instead of being an enemy, hopefully, he'll become your friend. Here is a summary of our whole duty in reference to all injury and harm done to us. Every thought of wrath, resentment, bitterness, and vengeance of doing any harm to our worst enemy is forbidden. It is opposed to love. Every thought of kindness, forgiveness, patience, and love is to take its place in our hearts, overcome evil with good. The question might arise, if we know that we can't attain this goal in our life, why even try to strive for it? If we know we're sinners and we can't do it perfectly, we know we can't, so why strive for it? Why should we put out so much effort in these areas? The answer is because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And His love begets love. His love to us from the depths of sin and active idolatry and made us full partakers, joint heirs of the whole inheritance of grace based solely upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. His love saved us and keeps us, and will bring us to final glory, even to our personal character, though our personal character and conduct falls way short of what it should be. And so we do expect that inheritance of grace. We rejoice in Christ, And that joy comes from the confidence of receiving the full inheritance of eternal lives and final glory. But we expect all this not based on our obedience, no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh, but based on the merits of Christ, obedience unto death. All this works together to cause us to desire to please God. We know that it is pleasing to God that we strive to bring our character and conduct in conformity to Christ. And we do these things not to merit salvation, but we do these things out of love and gratitude toward God, who saved us by His grace. And all of it based entirely on Christ and His righteousness alone that God graciously charged to your account. Amen.